Psalm 67 in the first version. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people all thee praise. O, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou wilt justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Now let us read in God's word from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24. Luke 24 from verse 13. Luke 24, the 13th verse. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Amen. Now let us continue in prayer together. Our blessed and ever gracious God, we thank thee for the record thou hast given concerning thy Son, and this fourfold record in the Gospels, combining into such a beautiful, harmonious whole. And we thank thee that we see Jesus in his word, and then we know Jesus by that means and through the Holy Spirit who indwells each true Christian, making Jesus real inwardly. And we know that he has come, and we thank thee that he has come to us who believe, and we count him our Saviour, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Friend. Bless us this morning of thy day, O Lord. Do us good, we pray. And wilt thou meet all our needs in every case. And we pray that thou wilt bless thy churches in these days, each one, whether in their building or online or live streaming. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon these gatherings and these means whereby thy praise is offered and thy word is made known and preached. Lord, we pray it will result in even wider blessing. We pray that our whole country will be affected for good because of that which is online. We pray, O God, draw many to hear the word of life, and save multitudes, we beseech thee, that Jesus shall have a people in these days, these unexpected days and unexpected means. But Lord, we know that not unexpected to thee, in thy sovereign mysterious dealings, Lord, we pray thee, fulfill all the purposes, thy wonderful counsel, thy excellent working. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt preserve thy people in these times. May thy grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, and do help them, Lord, in their particular conditions and situations. We pray that thou wilt make up to them what they cannot have. We pray that with the suspension of so much of our worship and witness and fellowship together, we pray, O God, let there be no loss. Make up to us, we ask, and may it be that one day soon things will be as usual. We pray thee to bless all that is done medically in the care of those in hospital and those with the virus, Lord, and the vaccination program. We pray, O God, bless it, make it successful, lift this terrible burden, ease things greatly. And we pray, O God, have mercy upon those who have lost loved ones to it, the thousands in families. O Lord, be their comforter, draw them especially to hear of that ultimate comforter, even Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, sanctify these dealings. We pray for our Prime Minister and our First Minister of Wales and all in all the parts of the United Kingdom. Give guidance, Lord. Lead them to do that which is wise and right. And we pray above all, dear Lord, reveal thyself in these days. Make thyself known and come, Lord, and make thy fear to be in men's hearts, and the knowledge of thy name. Bring thy word to bear and thy commandments. Lord, break through from heaven, we pray, and break through the secularism and stony unbelief, rejection of thee and concerted rebellion. And, O God, we pray, thunder upon our land, and yet may the sweet music of the gospel be heard. Lord, save us, we beseech thee, and grant, O Lord, good things, better things, and grant that there might be, looking back, we can see that God has done even our nation good by this dispensation. Lord, hear our prayer. Be with us each. Be with us this new week. Help us each, Lord. We pray for those not able to come to us, needing to isolate. And we pray that thou wilt keep them safe and keep us all safe. We beseech thee. Bless those having vaccinations. We pray that there will be only minimal side effects, if any at all. And we pray for those, Lord, working in hospitals and care homes, that thou wilt protect them and keep them and help them in the extra arduous work that they do, and bless them, we pray. Hear us, O Lord. Remember us each for good as we commend ourselves to thee now. And we ask all for Jesus' sake and for thy glory. Amen. The next praise is Metrical Psalm 24 and verses 7 to 10. The triumphal return of our Lord to heaven at his ascension. Ye gates, lift up your heads on high. Ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who of glory is the King? The mighty Lord is this, even that same Lord, that great in might and strong in battle is. Ye gates, lift up your heads on ye doors, doors that do last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may. But who is he that is the King of glory? Who is this? The Lord of hosts, and none but he, the King of glory, is. Let us come back to the chapter in Luke. Luke chapter 24. These two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem toward a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles distant. Jerusalem was where the other disciples were and where Jesus was crucified and buried. Despite reports of his resurrection, these two have lost hope and are going home. And this accounts for their slow pace, those 7 miles. And in verse 14, they talked together of all these things that had happened, and they were sad. If only they had listened more when they were in Jerusalem to our Lord's teaching that on the third day he would rise again. They would be happier now, knowing that the Lord was alive. Not only that, but the report of the women that he was not in the tomb. The tomb was empty. If they had heeded that, they would have been happier now, knowing the Lord lives. But you see, it reminds us, doesn't it, that in the words of James 1 and verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, We are much quicker often to speak than to listen. And it's the absence of listening that brings us into trouble sometimes. Better to be swift to hear, slow to speak. However, the Lord was not going to leave these two to themselves and to the trouble that they were in. In verse 15, as they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And how gracious that the Lord should seek them out and give special attention to them. And these tender dealings, and that is what he is like. We bring our troubles upon ourselves, we don't listen to the word like we should, and we get into difficulty, but the Lord draws near and lovingly deals with us. And when we are at our lowest and most dejected, he is closest. And our very need brings forth his pity and his kindness to us. Now, they did not know it was the Saviour at first. It's almost ironic that he asked them why they are walking together and are so sad, and they tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, speaking to the very one of whom they're speaking. They did not know that it was he. And in verse 16, we're told why. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And you see, the Lord can be with us when we are least aware that he is. And it's not our perception of his presence that counts. It's the reality of his presence. It doesn't depend upon our feeling it. It depends upon his promising it and his fulfilling it. And here these people are sad and their hopes are dashed and they're facing an uncertain future now, as if the Lord did not exist anymore, and yet he is right there with them. And the wonderful thing is, they're going to know it. But the reason why their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. We may wonder why that was. If they could have seen him, it would have then dispelled all their sadness, would have cleared up everything for them, and they would have been as happy as anything. And that could have been the case. Our Lord later in verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And there are reasons why this was. And let us take for our text verse 16. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him, and why this was the case. He could have opened their eyes, but did not. And you see, if the Lord does not give us a particular blessing at some point, it's not that he can't do it. It's for a reason, that he might do something other that is even better. And this is how it was for these two. So let's see, first of all, concerning their eyes being holden that they should not know him, how it must be. It was deliberate. They were held back from recognizing him. And it was because things are going to be different now in the way that people know him. He is risen. There is his physical presence, but it's not going to be for long, only for about 40 days before he then ascends back to heaven. And then it's going to be a different way of knowing him. And this was told to Mary Magdalene, wasn't it? John 20, verse 17, when she suddenly realized it was Jesus at the empty tomb and not the gardener. She said, "Master," and she held him. And Jesus says, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father." And the reason is, you see, that he was saying to her there and to these men here that the way of knowing him is no longer going to be physical. It's no longer going to be tangible and visible. It's going to be spiritual, inwardly, by the indwelling comforter, the Spirit of Christ. And so their eyes are holden that they should not see him. He didn't want them to get used to knowing him again physically. It's going to be different, as it is for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16, 17. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We do not know Christ after the flesh, although we have. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, not knowing Christ after the flesh, now in Christ, in spiritual union with him, he indwelling us by his Holy Spirit. And so he must ascend to heaven. He must leave them physically and come again by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and indwell his people and be with them in that way. He must ascend to heaven, dear friends. He can't stay here. He can't be known and touched and physically present and audibly heard anymore. The Father is going to highly exalt him and give him a name above every name. God has raised him from the dead and given him glory. 1 Peter 1 and verse 21. It's his triumphant return to heaven, as we had in Psalm 24 at the end there. Ye gates, open the doors, the everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. He returned to heaven, he ascended, and he led captivity captive. He conquered all the forces of hell and obtained our salvation, and has gone to heaven to be with his Father, to have his reward in the glory promised and in a people for his name. And so you see, he must ascend. He cannot be kept here. Their eyes are holden that they should not know him, because they will know him in another way as we know him. Would we want to retain him in this world? Would we deprive him of his right hand of God on the majesty on high, amidst all the glory and acclamation that is rightly his? Of course not. He must go, and he must have that joy that was set before him, for which he despised the cross and the shame. He ascends to heaven. And of course, he has a continuing work to do there. It's not that he is idle, doing nothing. Finished on the cross, yes, but continued within the veil. And you get that at the end of the chapter. In verse 50 of Luke 24, he leads them out to Bethany. He lifts up his hands and blessed them, and he is carried up into heaven. And the last glimpse they have of the Saviour as he physically ascends to heaven is arms raised in blessing, as if to say, that's what I'm going to do for you in heaven. That's what I'm going to be occupied with now, your blessing from heaven. And of course, it's a wonderful thing, dear friends. He's there, and it's for our advantage. He says, it is good for you that I go away. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 24, we have that teaching that he's gone back to heaven, and it fulfills a type in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You see, Aaron, the high priest in the tabernacle, he went into the holy place and then the most holy place once a year, in that innermost part of the tabernacle. And he did it on behalf of Israel, bringing the precious blood of atonement, making intercession for them. Well, those were the patterns of the things in the heavens, figures of the true. But Christ, as our great high priest, has gone into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So he fulfills that type. What is he doing there? If you could see him now, our eyes are holden, as it were. We do not see him, but we are told what he is doing, and it's for our comfort. For one thing, dear friends, he is assuring us that our salvation is ours. It is secure. Romans 8 verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? If we have any misgivings about our position and acceptance with God, that we somehow are not completely saved, that we might be condemned on the day of judgment, Paul can fling out this challenge. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and has and makes intercession for us at God's right hand. And so you see, that's the security, to know that he is there and presenting the benefits of his atonement, the shed blood that has been offered and the righteousness won for us, offering it to God in the presence of God for us. And how can then we be condemned if our Saviour, our sin bearer, our substitute, our sacrifice, our surety is there to represent us and plead our cause by his very being there? As the hymn puts it, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Ah, that continuing work. Don't get the idea that somehow he's on his knees pleading. He's just there in the presence of God for us as the lamb that was slain. And the Father, looking upon him, is reminded of what he has done, fulfilling his covenant engagements and obtaining eternal redemption for us. And what a blessing this is. It's not that it's necessary. God does not need to be reminded. But it's that arrangement for our comfort, so that we, understanding this, know that we have a friend in heaven's court to plead our cause, and all is well. And of course, we need him there to answer our accuser as well. We read in Revelation 12 and verse 10 that he is the accuser of the brethren, the devil, that accuses us before God day and night. And what things he accuses us of. He's got some grounds to accuse us, because we're far from what we ought to be, even as Christians. And what goes on there in the presence of God regarding these accusations? Well, 1 John 2 verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is between God and us. And he, as mediator, can answer every accusation of the devil. Every sin that the devil might allege against us. Every unworthy thing that he might accuse us of being. Everything. All his slanders. Ah, his death is my plea, my advocate see, and hear the blood speak that hath answered for me. You have an accuser, but you have an advocate who speaks and answers every one of those accusations. Speaks for us, like in a court of law, isn't it? If you're accused of something at a trial, you're there in the dock, but normally you don't have to speak for yourself. You've got a lawyer to speak for you. You're not qualified to speak for yourself. You don't understand these things, how to put it in right language, what you can say, what the law is about these things. But then your lawyer, he knows all about this and he will plead your cause. He's your defense. The difference is, of course, that it's only if you're innocent that you should be represented like that and acquitted. We are guilty. And yet, we are saved. And we're right with before God. And so, our advocate, with all the skill and all the authority, having fulfilled God's law and having honoured God's justice, met every demand of heaven and covered every eventuality by his finished work, he answers the devil. And the devil has to be silent. Our advocate. We need him there for our comfort to see that. And you see, when you sense accusation in your own heart, if your heart condemns you, if you feel accused, if you feel under a dark kind of frown inwardly, that's the devil's work. What he does in heaven before God, he tries to do in us as well, to make that reflected in us, to destroy our peace and comfort and joy. Well, it's the same remedy. Look up and see your advocate there. He answers for you. And he covers everything for you. And if you have sinned in any way and need to repent, he'll tell you. But if you haven't, he'll acquit you. And he'll plead for you and you'll be all right. But don't get all confused about this and worn down by the accusations. Look to Christ to vindicate you. If you really have sinned, by his Holy Spirit, he will lovingly convince you of it, bring you to repentance if necessary. Otherwise, all is well, and he carries your cause in his heart. And then again, he is there because he sympathetically helps us from that place in glory. Hebrews 4 at the end there. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. Obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. In other words, you see, praying for us as he does, he enters into what we're feeling, enters into our infirmities, sympathizes with us, empathizes with us, and knows what grace we need, knows what help to send by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You see, it works like this. Jesus at the Father's right hand is the one who, wearing his human nature, still feels with us, knows how it feels, and he communicates to the Spirit of Christ in us to apply the comfort of his sympathy and of his love. And he's praying for you by name. Robert Murray McShane once said, if you could hear Christ next door praying for you by name, wouldn't that encourage you? But by faith you hear him in heaven praying for you by name. Our eyes are holden. We do not see him physically, because physically he's not here. Although spiritually he is. He's in heaven doing that great work, praying for us. And then one more, dear friends. He's preparing our place in heaven. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. My Father's house, many mansions. And it means, you see, that they're expecting us in heaven. They're expecting Christians, one by one, taken from here, departing to be with Christ, which is far better. We're booked in, dear friends, in heaven. It's like when you go to a travel lodge. As far as we're concerned, the great advantage of travel lodges is that you can turn up at any time, night or day, really, even in the early hours. We've known times when we've been travelling overnight somewhere to be there next day to preach. And so we've arrived about 1 a.m. at a travel lodge, having booked online previously. And all you do is you just go to the desk and the lady or man behind the desk says, name. And I say, Thackwe. It's spelled T-H-A-C-K. Ah, yes, you're on our system. Room 203, second floor. You're booked in. And you see, as far as heaven is concerned, the Lamb's Book of Life, we're booked in. Reserved in heaven for us. And it won't even be that when you die and enter heaven, they'll say, name. Because you'll be known. Jesus has been praying for you by name. Jesus has been expecting you, getting things ready, your reservation, and you'll be welcomed to glory. This is how it must be for now. And it takes the fear of death away to know that our Lord has conquered death for us, given us that victory, so that it's but a sleep. And then you wake, and then you're there, in that place prepared for you forever, with him, where he is. It's how it must be. Isn't it so that, rightly understood, we're glad he's not here physically? We're glad we've not kept him here after his resurrection in this form? It's far better that he's gone away and ascended to glory to continue this wonderful work. But the other point is this, how it must be, but how it can still be. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. It must be his invisible presence, and yet, in principle, what they knew of him here is still true for us in a spiritual way. See how this is. He accompanied them in the way. Those wonderful words, verse 15. While they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's still true. Not physically, but his spiritual presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And especially when we do what these did here, speaking about the Lord together. Remember Malachi 3:16? They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written. What especially draws Jesus to us is when we speak of him to one another. And what a wonderful thing, he draws near and goes with us. That's how it can be for you tomorrow morning, Monday morning. He draws near. He will go with you. He will go with you to work. Or he will go with you where you go from the house. Or he'll stay with you if you're still in the house. But he's with us always. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. He accompanies us. And what a comfort that is, the comfort of his presence, right at our side, right next to us. as well as spiritually indwelling us. And then you see, our Lord is accessible. Like for these friends here, they found, verse 17, he asked them, what manner of communication? What are you talking about as you walk together and are so sad? And they were able to tell him. And he wanted them to tell him. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you think he's still like this now? Do you sometimes go on life's journey sad, with heavy footsteps, worn down with cares and disappointments? And he comes to you and he says, what's the matter? What's the problem? Tell me. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice. Tell it to Jesus. And they found that as they did do so, they could do so. He somehow drew them out. You find that with people, don't you, sometimes? Good friends, sympathetic, kind friends. They say, what's the trouble? And, come on, tell me, you know, and say a little bit. And they say, oh, yes, well, and the rest. And you sort of get drawn out because of their genuine sympathy. And you find you tell them everything. And it's a great way of unburdening yourself. But he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't hold anything back. Tell him everything. And that is a great comfort. He leads us by his Holy Spirit, leads us out in prayer, confident that he genuinely wants to hear and wants to help, because he understands and he's got all resources to bear our burdens and care for us and provide for us. And so he's so wonderfully accessible. And then, of course, it follows that he will teach us and correct us. In verse 25, as they told him everything and he patiently listened, he then tells them how they got it wrong. Oh, fools. It's not an insult. It means really, oh, foolish ones. Foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, you should have listened. You should have listened to your scriptures. You should have listened to my teaching. Listen to the message of the women at the empty tomb. But especially the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, they were badly wrong because they were expecting a Messiah that would redeem Israel. Verse 21, and it was a material, earthly kind of Messiah. They thought that he would come and be another David, a King David, and that he would deliver the Israelites from the Roman yoke, that he would reign in Jerusalem and make Israel the great nation of the world. It would be an earthly, theocratic kingdom with Christ as King and God over all. Failing to realize that he come to establish a spiritual kingdom within believers and rule over their hearts, the kingdom of grace. And it was necessary that he be crucified, he die, rise again from the dead and ascend to heaven in order for that to be so. And so he corrects them. And he opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. And isn't this always the way with us? We get into problems and difficulties, sadnesses and wrong thinking because we've not thought biblically. And we've got wrong notions, mistakes. And our Lord speaks to us, teaches us his word. And when we understand, clears things up and makes things right for us. That's why Peter could say to Jesus, Lord, to whom can we go? Thou only hast the words of eternal life. In Romans 10 verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right faith again. Enlightened faith. So that we believe and know right things and we're corrected. That's the cure, dear friends, to hear God's word applied to us. And then things are straightened out for us. And that's what our dear Lord does. And when we come to the preaching of the word after a little while, how wonderful it is that we are reset in our minds and hearts and put right so that we see things as they are. And of course, his presence by the word is just as real. Literally it was there, but spiritually it is for us. And how wonderful that his word ministers to us. And it's still true, dear friends, that in verses 51 and 52, it's blessing. Arms lifted up in blessing. The blessing of his word. Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. So how it must be, and how it can be, and then lastly, how it will be. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. But our eyes will not be holden in heaven. We shall not be restrained from seeing in the glory. Revelation 22 and verse 4, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. 1 John 3 verse 2, we shall see him as he is. Oh, it will be a more wonderful sight than his physical presence after his resurrection. It will be his exalted presence, his glorified humanity. The God-man, radiant, resplendent, dazzling in beautiful glory, that we can behold and we can stand it then, because we'll be changed and we'll be partakers of that very same glory, glorified together with Christ. That's how those who have departed are now. They see him now because they're like him now, even in their souls. But ultimately it will be in our bodies as well. And we shall have that beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, God in Christ. What a sight. And our great high priest will have all his prayers answered for us by then. One of them was John 17, verse 24. Father, I pray, I will, that they whom thou hast given me, all they whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. And that's the reward of the Saviour too, for his finished work, that he have all his people with him, to see him as he is, and to enjoy him forever. That's how it will be. Our eyes must be beholden now. We couldn't stand the sight if it were given us. If our Lord appeared from heaven in his glory, we couldn't stand it. Saul of Tarsus couldn't stand it on the Damascus road. Even John in Revelation 1 couldn't stand the sight of Christ exalted and glorious as he appeared to him on Patmos. He fell at his feet as one dead. And our Lord had to lovingly touch him and say, fear not. No, our eyes must be holden until we can behold him in a better world. And in that fullest sense then, like those here, verses 52 and 53, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, worshipping him, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Ah, but in thy fullness, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And oh, how wonderful it will be when our worship by faith is turned to worship by sight. And our joy, which is sometimes felt in our souls, as the Holy Spirit gives us that joy here. But it'll be unbounded, unlimited joy, unchanging joy when we're with him, seeing him, beholding him, blessed in him forever. And then there'll be never any more going home after the Lord's Day services, having to come again next week. This will be where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. No more out. The best of it. Like it forever. With him forever. This is always how it's going to be now. For always. Unending. Unchanging. For eternity. There's no disappointment. No having to leave it. Having to go without it for a while. It diminishing. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim and Hopeful are ascending the hill, coming toward the celestial city, and the angels are conducting them up, and they can hear the trumpets sounding, and the rejoicing afar off, ready to welcome more pilgrims into the city. Bunyan writes, and he says, this marvellous sight, this marvellous scene, and he says, I could wish that I were among them. And he says that the pilgrims, of all the wonder and glory and blessedness that is coming to them now, the best of it is, it's forever. And so it is with us, dear friends. The best of things always come to an end in this world, don't they? Even the most exquisitely happy things come to an end. A wedding, a holiday, a birthday, unforgettable, memorable, precious times together with loved ones, friends, blessed times of fellowship. I think of some Christian conferences, and you're all together, 100 or so of you, say in the summertime. And this is a little bit of taste of heaven, all like-minded believers around you and sharing things and faces rejoicing. And then the thought that at the end of the week, you've got to say goodbye, you've got to drive home. And the thought, I wish it could always be like this. Of course it can't be, because we're in this world, aren't we? Life has got to go on. But multiply that by infinity in heaven, and there's no coming to an end and no driving home and no missing it. He shall go no more out. Oh, we shall know him, be with him, with his people forever and ever. God give us foretastes. God give us the first fruits, and then give us the rest hereafter. Amen. The last praise is number 303. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Like some bright dream that comes unsought, when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thought and charms my ravished soul. Yet, though I have not seen, and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen, but not unknown. When death these mortal eyes shall seal, And still this robbing heart, still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal, all glorious as thou art. Let us pray. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.